We have as a respected teacher, someone who had many disciples, someone who worked miracles. In Islam, they hold that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he is to be revered, that he is a wise teacher, a miracle worker, that he is a prophet who ascended to heaven and will come again. The Baha'i faith holds that Jesus came from God, that he was born of a virgin, a wise teacher, that he was someone who spoke for God, that he was a miracle worker, that he was crucified, and that he was resurrected. Hindus hold that Jesus is a holy man, that he is a wise teacher, and as is befitting Hindu, that he is a god. And then when you get into Buddhism, they hold that he is an enlightened holy man and that he is a wise teacher. And when you get into the New Age teachings of today, you'll find that they uphold Jesus as a wise moral teacher. And so I go through that just to identify some of the common threads that the major religions of the world have about how they regard Jesus. They all regard him as a teacher, a wise moral teacher that had a following. There are some discrepancies beyond there. Some hold him to be closer to God. Some hold him to be someone who is a prophet. Some hold him to be miracle workers. But they all hold him as one who taught profound moral truths. And we've certainly seen that as we discussed the Sermon on the Mount over the last several months. That teaching, which is held up by most of the world because of its great moral guidance. The importance of loving one another, the importance of not judging, the importance of kindness and forgiveness. These profound teachings that Jesus hits again and again and again allow us to make the claim to the entire world that Jesus is perhaps one of the greatest moral teachers of all time, ever to walk the earth. It doesn't matter what you believe, you ought to be able to say that. And frankly, there are many people in the world who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God that have a really easy time honing in on those moral truths. And frankly, in a world that looks a lot more like the days of Judges, where everyone did what seemed was right in their eyes, today, if we could just get the world, even from a purely moral perspective, put aside the relationship with God thing for a moment, and from a purely moral perspective, we could get the world to embrace the moral teachings of Jesus Christ, the world would be a much better place. It wouldn't be the place that Jesus envisions when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, but it would be much better than what we have today. For us, holding Jesus as we do, we have to keep going back to how Jesus presents these teachings, however. And as the world would like to grab a hold of a moral teaching, Jesus is just as quick to grab a hold of God and say, without the right relationship with God, you can't do this moral teaching as God intends. The world would claim one thing out of his teachings, and Jesus always points the world back to God as the one that empowers our ability to live that way. Remember that, because when Jesus' teachings get really hard, if we don't hold on to the need for a relationship with the deity, we might just discard some of what he teaches. The verses that Anne read for today are some of those verses that we would like to push aside. We would like to do it because they're hard. And they're not hard because it's difficult to understand. It's hard because they're the only conclusion that it brings us to. That Christianity and salvation are quite exclusive relative to the breadth of the world's population. Jesus says it's a narrow gate, a Jesus-sized gate through which people must come. And frankly, we don't like that. The world doesn't like that. Because to us, to talk about an exclusive group, a single way to get to God, causes us to wonder how it is that the God who created all of us in his image could allow people to go off to eternal destruction and damnation. That's not loving in the eyes of the world. That doesn't fit with the image that we have crafted about who God is. And so when Jesus starts talking about something like this, that says narrow is the gate that leads to life, but broad is the road that leads to destruction, we want to push it aside. But again, if we look at the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that one of the things that Jesus has done again and again and again is to correct people in their understanding of God's law and who God is. There's this thing in the Jewish language where if they want to emphasize something, they repeat it. And that's why you will frequently hear when Jesus is about to teach something really profound, he says, "Truly, truly, I say." It's his way of drawing us in, saying, pay attention. What you're about to hear is something worth knowing. What's remarkable, though, is that if you scour Scripture, you will only find one attribute of God that is given not just a repetition, but a threefold repetition. If you look in Isaiah chapter 6, or Revelation chapter 4, you will see this said about God: holy, holy, holy. What you do not see is that God is love, 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 or that God is justice, 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 or that God is mercy, mercy, mercy. It is only in the context, however, of his holiness, that threefold holiness, that we can properly apply an understanding of love and mercy and justice. In no instance can those individual attributes overrun God's holiness. And it's in his holiness that we begin to understand a little bit more clearly this notion of exclusivity. Because God is so holy that the slightest sin cannot stand before him. Maybe some of you have heard me use the analogy in the past. There are light bulbs that the filament inside burns so hot that if the glass encasing that filament has even the slightest smudge on it, the oil from your face, if you happen to then touch that glass, the heat from the light inside will grab a hold of that imperfection, radiate on it, and cause the glass to explode. That glass cannot handle the slightest imperfection. Such is sin before God. Whoever stands before God with that sin cannot stay there. That's why no man has seen the face of God and lived. In God's holiness, there has to be a way to deal with sin. And so when we say to God, surely there must be some other way, one of two things has happened. We have either determined that we are not sinful, or that our sin isn't bad, or we have determined that God isn't as holy as the Bible says he is, and that he can stand before sin. And that's not how it works. We misunderstand and misapply this notion that God is love and therefore he must let everybody in, because we don't understand love in the context of God's holiness. And we think better of ourselves too. But that's not what God has called. That's not what God says happens. And that's not what Jesus proclaims. In fact, when Jesus talks about the holiness of God, Jesus does not talk about some warm and cuddly and fuzzy God who just loves us just the way we are. He accepts us just the way we are, but he wants so much more for us. No, in fact, Jesus proclaims that God is a holy God who loves the world so much that he was willing to shed his own blood, the blood of his son, so that the sins of those who would come before him would be washed away. God is so holy that he proclaims that God wishes to fill us with the Holy Spirit, one who would abide in us and teach us his ways and guide us in the paths of righteousness. Jesus proclaims that God is a holy God, so holy that he would proclaim that Jesus would be that one way, the only way to salvation. Jesus would later tell his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through him. Jesus would tell Nicodemus that those who do not believe in his Son are condemned because they have rejected the Son of God. When Jesus talks about that road to salvation, he always talks about a narrow road, the Jesus-sized entrance. And as far as he is concerned, man has a choice between two ways, that one narrow gate and then that other broad road. And that other road has to be broad because in Jesus's mind, it encompasses every way other than following Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, that means people who are sitting in church because they were raised as a Christian, but they don't really follow Christ. That means people following any other religion. That means people who are wondering if there is a God. There are people on that broad road who have fully rejected God. There are people on that broad road that we would look at and say, that's a good person. They are gentle and kind. They are generous. I've even seen them in church every once in a while. Surely they are good enough to be saved and to get into heaven. So broad is the path, so varied are the people that are on it, that it is difficult for us to conceive that some of those folks wouldn't get into heaven as well. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, narrow and hard is the path. But in our minds and in our human fairness, we say, that's not fair. Good people deserve to be in the kingdom of heaven. But again, maybe in that case, it's important for us to step back for a moment. Because when we are determining what people deserve in the face of God, maybe we need to re-examine our perspective versus God's perspective. And from our perspective, we want to be good people and we want to do the right thing. And we don't think it's fair that some people would be cast out and some would be allowed in. There seems to need to be some other way, some broader path in our human sense of fairness than just one narrow gate that allows a select few people in. That's our human perspective. And I guess in one way that says some good things about our hearts, that we would want more people to be saved. Maybe there's hope for us. But if we look at it from God's perspective, what God did was he created this beautiful place. And he had Adam and Eve. And they had a good relationship with him until they decided to do something other than what God wanted them to do and introduce sin into the world. But yet he gave us the ability to enjoy his creation. And as the generation spawned more and more people, God did not hide himself from us. For he is visible to us, even in the invisible attributes of his creation, he is visible to us. And certainly for those of us fortunate enough to be worshiping here in this beautiful place, the beauty that surrounds us speaks to the existence and the goodness of God. But God didn't stop there. He chose the Israelites as a people through whom he would introduce his law, demonstrate his love, and make way for one who would come to be the source of freedom for all peoples who would come to him. He spoke through the prophets about the Messiah that was to come, Jesus Christ, and then his own begotten Son came down to earth. He corrected misperceptions about his law, about his teachings. He showed people how to live out that almost impossible life of one trying to keep the commandments. And then he went to the cross. He was arrested. He was beaten and tortured. He was humiliated. And he died on a cross, all the while saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. He poured out his life. He shed his blood on the cross to be an atonement for the sins of the very people that put him on the cross. That's what God did for us. And so God simply says, recognize the path that I laid forth for you. Recognize the pain that my Son endured for you. And rejoice that I have found a way, the only way, in my holiness, in my righteousness, in my justice, that your sin could be covered up and you could stand before me as co-heirs with Christ of my kingdom. That's God's perspective. Not did I create enough ways, but the lengths through which I went to create the only way that I can understand, the only way that I, as creator of the universe, can fulfill wholly who I am and allow you to spend eternity with me. From God's perspective, we should be on our knees thankful that he created a gate that any of us could get through. And yet that's what he's done. And yes, the road is hard. The broad path is an anything goes sort of path. It's a I'm living for today. It's a who knows if there is a God, so let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die kind of a path. It's he who dies with the most toys wins path. It's a let's go out and do whatever we want because we are all that matters path. That narrow road is hard. It is constricting. It is constraining. And any preacher that tells you otherwise is taking you away from the Word of God. All we have to do is look at the Scriptures and see what happened to Jesus. He had 30, 33 years on this earth. He had no place to call his home, no bed of his own to lay his head down. And he suffered and was tortured and he died. We look at Stephen, the first martyr who was stoned for his faith. We can look at James, the brother of John, who was put to the sword, bringing pleasure to the rulers. We can look at John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos. We can look at Peter, who legend has it was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified right side up, because he didn't feel he was worthy of the same death that our Lord died. We can look at Paul, who was shipwrecked multiple times, who was on multiple occasions given 39 lashes by the whip, who was stoned almost to the point of death, who was arrested on multiple times and was ultimately executed for his faith. We can look at the early Christians who were persecuted by the Romans, who were fed to the lions, who were dipped in tar and lit on fire so that they could be the bright light lighting up the streets. We can move forward centuries and look at the pilgrims who had to flee Europe because of religious persecution and come to the United States, a foreign land at the time, set down their roots and suffer through the hardships of trying to be able to worship their faith in freedom. And even today throughout the world, we see persecution and martyrdom all in the name of Christ. Such is the hard road that we are called to walk. It is not an easy road, and it is not a broad path. It is a road of hardship and pain and suffering. So if there are any of you out there who aren't Christians yet, you're just eager with that pledge right there, that pitch, you want to sign up for it? Because that's the reality. But I want to close by giving you a different way of thinking about this. Understanding that there is an easy path that leads to death and destruction and a narrow gate that leads you on a hard road to life. I think one of the problems that we have is that we simply don't understand how long the journey is on the road. So I want to try to put it into perspective for you. I love the hymn Amazing Grace, and we'll sing it a little bit in just a moment. I don't know how many verses we're going to sing, but one of the verses that I really love says this: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. So what you may not know about me is I come from a family of engineers, and so my mind is now embracing a mathematical equation. 10,000 years, and we've no less days before God. So that means, at least in terms of this song, and I realize in talking about eternity, my numbers are a little off, my concepts are a little off, but go with me here, that if you can stand before God for 10,000 days and have that not even be, 10,000 years, and have that not even be a day before God, if we then take a human lifespan, and for ease of math, let's say it's 100 years. That happens to be the average lifespan when you take my grandparents together and average them out. Comes out to about 100 years. Most of us aren't going to make it that long. But my example, my math. So we'll go with that. If you divide 100 years into 10,000 years, you find that it goes in 100 times. So in that case, 10,000 years before God for one day, we live 100 years. For us, therefore, our lifespan for that one day before God means we need to divide 24 hours of a day by 100. And if you do that, that works out to about 14 minutes and 25 seconds, less than the time of this sermon. What that means is that no matter how hard the road is that you travel, no matter how much suffering that you have to go through, to be able to spend an eternity before God praising Him, it's kind of like putting up with something awful 14 minutes and 25 seconds here on earth. And none of you have left this sermon, so clearly you have proven your ability to do that. Think about that. And then realize that my math is wrong. Because in the scale of eternity, it's not just 10,000 years that you can stand before God and have it be but a day. It's 100,000 years. It's 1,000,000 years before God, and you still haven't turned the page on one day before God. And so how long is that journey on that hard road relative to what awaits us at the end? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? What does it profit a man to enjoy all that this material world has to offer for 14 minutes and 25 seconds and then lose your life forever? The author of Proverbs knew the dilemma of man well. There is a way that seems right to a man, and then in the end, that way leads to death. We can do it our way, or we can do it Jesus' way. We can acknowledge that Jesus is a great moral teacher and seek a worldly answer and go down that broad, easy path for the blink of an eye and wind up spending an eternity in destruction and damnation. Or we can accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and recognize that He preaches these words as the Son of God, the Messiah who would die for us. And we can accept those words for revealing the truth that God has spoken to us. And we can spend 14 minutes and 25 seconds going down the hard path so that we would be redeemed. He's the potter and we are the clay. In His love for us, He gave us one way. The road will be hard, but if we endure, we'll be embraced by His love for eternity. For sure. Take that hard road. Serve God now and be with Him forever in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, our ways are so far from Yours, and yet You have given us Your Holy Spirit to guide us so that we may choose wisely, choose correctly, that we may yield ourselves and take that narrow gate and that hard road, because it is the only road that leads to You. Father, give us the strength to stand firm. Give us the strength to endure that road no matter what it brings. And give us the strength to do it with joy in our hearts so that we can show others that there is a better way, Your way, that even in the midst of persecution and difficulty, we can be a witness to others. Father, we love You and we thank You, and we know we can only do this with the guidance and direction of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that He will be in us, abiding always, strongly, guiding us towards You. We thank You, Father, and we praise You. In the matchless and holy name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well.